So let's turn in our Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier in Mark and chapter 4. As I explained last week, in this part of Mark's Gospel, we are looking at the parables of the kingdom. And we've seen already earlier in this passage the parable of the sower, and then we saw the parable of the seed growing in secret. And this afternoon we're looking at the parable of the mustard seed. It's a very simple parable. I think the meaning of it is very clear, so I don't need to labor into what exactly the parable means. It's talking about the kingdom of God. And Jesus' point is extremely simple. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God has a very, very small beginning. And he likens it to a mustard seed. And he says the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. And he says you've got this tiny seed. I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed. I use it in my cooking. It is actually very, very small. We use it in making curry, actually. And it is very small, tiny. And so he says, you put this mustard seed into the ground. And we saw last week, the previous parable, you then leave it. You don't keep digging it up and doing things to it and so on. You just leave it and water it. And all by itself, this is what the parable of last week said, all by itself, it germinates, it sends down roots, it sends up shoots, and it grows. And then this parable, in a sense, develops that, and it says, it grows and grows and grows. And so the lesson is in the contrast, in the size. So he says it is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, the message of the parable is very simple. The kingdom of God here on earth began when Jesus came. Jesus brought the kingdom with him. There were the foreshadows of the kingdom in the Old Testament. We had Israel, the kingdom of God, which was a type of the church today. So when you look at Israel in the Old Testament, you're looking at what is going to happen in the New Testament. And so you saw Israel there as the kingdom of God, as a prototype. And then you saw the real kingdom. And we know that the real kingdom came with Jesus, because actually it's in Mark's Gospel that Jesus, it says in verse 15, in chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus preached, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. And that verb, that Greek verb, means it is arriving. It's the word that they would use when somebody was coming, the king was coming, and they'd prepared the way, and then the trumpets rang and your town was going to have a visit from the king. And immediately people would say, he is arriving, he's at the gate, he's just coming in, he's about to enter into the town. And that is the word that is used there. The kingdom of God is at hand, it's arriving, it is here. So Jesus brought the real kingdom, the true kingdom. The Old Testament kingdoms were a prototype. And Jesus brought the kingdom. And we today are in the kingdom. If you're a Christian, you are a child of the kingdom. You're a citizen of the kingdom. You belong to the kingdom of God. You have all the privileges of the kingdom of God. When you go abroad, of course, you take your passport with you. And if you're ever in trouble, you produce your passport. And if you've ever taken the trouble to read what the opening page of your passport says, I can't remember the exact words, but it says that this person is a citizen of the United Kingdom, and Her Majesty the Queen and her government requests that every assistance be given to this person who is a citizen of the United Kingdom. And of course, if you go to a British embassy anywhere in the world and produce your passport, immediately they have a duty to look after you. They can't say, we can't do anything with you. I've seen this in other parts of the world. They cannot say, we can't help you in any way. They've got to do something to help you if you're in a fix. Even if you're in prison, in hospital, they have to send somebody to see you. And then they have to appoint a lawyer or a doctor, whatever you need, to help you. The privileges of a kingdom, being a citizen. Well, we were looking this morning briefly at some of the blessings. So we are members of this kingdom. The kingdom is now here. We are its members. Now, the simple lesson of this parable is that this kingdom is a growing kingdom. It is not a static kingdom. It's not something that's just there and it isn't growing. Most kingdoms in the world aren't growing today. The British Empire isn't anymore growing. We're not colonizing India and Africa and so on. It did happen. Now the British kingdom is pretty static. Most kingdoms are pretty static. But the kingdom of God is a growing kingdom, and Jesus gives a view of this. It says, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So that's the first thing I wanted to say. I have 3 points. The first thing I wanted to say is the kingdom of God is a growing kingdom. The second thing I wanted to say, and I want to draw this lesson from the Old Testament. Second thing I wanted to say is that sometimes the kingdom of God goes into decline. Sometimes the kingdom of God goes into decline. I'd like us to turn in the Old Testament. This is the passage that some of us who met on Tuesday morning, we studied this passage. And I'd like us to turn to it again. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings and chapter 4. 1 Kings and chapter 4. And I'll read from verse 20. 1 Kings chapter 4 from verse 20. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provisions for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from the Tifsa to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates. And he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. And so it goes on. It's worth reading that whole passage. What we are looking at is the pinnacle, the mountaintop of Israel in the Old Testament. The kingdom of Israel was born at Mount Sinai. The people came out of Egypt, they gathered at Mount Sinai, and Exodus chapter 19, God made a covenant with them, and they became his people. In Exodus chapter 19, God says to Israel, you are now to me a kingdom. So that is when Israel, the kingdom, was born. From that point onwards, Israel began to grow. They grew in number. They moved into the promised land. God gave them the promised land. And they continued to grow. Now, undoubtedly, Old Testament history is roller coaster. So during the time of Judges, there were ups and downs. During the time of Saul, there was ups and downs. During the time of David, there were ups and downs. But generally, the kingdom was growing, 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 spreading, 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 spreading. By the time Solomon comes on the throne, the kingdom of Israel, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when you're home, take hold of a map and look at where Iraq is. Because the river Euphrates is in Iraq. Baghdad is on the river Euphrates. And it says, Solomon's kingdom, verse 21, Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and the border of Egypt. Now the land of the Philistines is the Red Sea. You have a little strip, which is today Palestine. The word Palestine comes from the word Philistines, of course. And you have the word Palestine and the Gaza Strip. Well, the Palestinians, the Philistines, have been there for centuries. So you think about this kingdom from Baghdad in Iraq, the river Euphrates, and you travel west. So you take in the whole of Iraq. You take in the whole of Syria, the whole of Jordan, the whole of Israel. And you go, take in the whole of the Gaza, because it says to the border of Egypt. This huge kingdom is what Solomon inherited. Had you ever realized that? Huge kingdom. Okay? And that was because of growth before Solomon. During the time of Saul, Saul had won certain victories and taken over some nations. And then David in particular went to war again and again, and David expanded and expanded and expanded the kingdom. And David, of course, is a type of Christ. And under David, the kingdom expanded, and under Christ, the kingdom expands. So when Solomon comes on the throne, there is this vast kingdom. Now, the thing I find most remarkable about this passage, this is one of the most remarkable passages in the Bible, 1 Kings 4. For 40 years, while Solomon was on the throne, there was complete peace. None of the kingdoms that David had taken over and had ruled, colonized, rebelled. Nobody rebelled. They all paid their tributes. We're told that, actually. I'm not, you know, just coming up with this. It says in verse 21, I beg your pardon, Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. During the Old Testament, there was this 40-year period of peace, happiness, joy, and fulfillment. There was no internal strife. There was no internal rebellion. Whereas David had had 3 internal rebellions, Solomon had none. There were no outside attacks. Whereas David had had the Ammonites come and attack him. And Saul had had the Philistines come and attack him and had to go with his army and fend them off and so on. No foreign nation declared war on Solomon. There was no internal rebellion. There was just, if you can imagine, it's so unimaginable, we find it difficult to imagine this, but for 40 years, a kingdom had complete peace. And people would wake up each morning contented and happy, and they had all the provisions that they wanted, and they enjoyed life. For 40 years, they enjoyed life. When you look at verse 20, it's a wonderful verse. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Isn't that wonderful? On Tuesday, I was saying to the group that I was meeting with, God frequently gives a local church a season of peace, growth, and unity. He frequently does this. We mustn't think that every church will always have internal strife, internal division, decline, attacks from outside and so on. We mustn't think that. Yes, it is often that happens. But frequently, God will just give a church a season of complete peace, of growth, of unity. And we must pray for that. Believe it. It happens. Okay, and pray for it and ask God and say to God, look, we for decades have had issues in this church. Will you now give us decades of peace and growth and unity? He will. Okay, there are local churches that have for decades have enjoyed nothing but growth, peace and unity. So in the Old Testament, the kingdom grew. And this is my first point, that, you know, the kingdom grows. We saw this in Mark 4, the mustard seed becomes this large tree. And we've seen it in the Old Testament, this group of people who'd gathered at Sinai. And at Sinai, there probably were a few square kilometers. They were a large company, but the amount of land that they occupied was a few square kilometers, and that even wasn't theirs. But that was when the kingdom was born. A few centuries later, that same people are ruling a kingdom from Euphrates to the Red Sea, across the Gaza to the borders of Egypt. This kingdom has grown. And its numbers, verse 20, were as many as the sand by the sea. It has grown. However, my second point, sadly, the growth doesn't always continue and decline comes. That is what happened. This was the height, unfortunately. In many ways, this is a glorious passage. I read this passage often. I go to this passage often in my Bible study because I love this passage. I love verse 20. You know, they ate and drank and were happy. Can I tell you this? I pray this for Copse Road, that we would be a happy church, united, joyful, growing, contented, happy. No tension, no stress, no criticism, no difficulties. Why not? God is able. Why not? Why not? So they, you know, they had this wonderful season. It didn't last. And it didn't last not because God withdrew his blessing. It's not because God begrudges blessings and God is reluctant to give blessings and God will give blessings for a season. They say, right, you've had your measure of blessings. I'm now going to withdraw everything. It was human sin that brought about the decline of the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to do a detailed study of 1 Kings. Actually, at some point, I'm going to do 1 Kings. But Solomon himself, by his action, by the fact that he had all these wives, and his wives turned his heart away to idols, by the fact that he had conscripted labor and had slave labor from among the tribes of Israel, began to sow the cords of discontent, the seed of discontent into the kingdom. Now, God did not allow that seed to grow and bear fruit during his time. That was the grace of God. Solomon should not have had these 40 years because Solomon went into idolatry. We know this. And Solomon made slaves of his own Israelite people. We know this. It's recorded in this book. And God graciously gave him this 40 years, and God said, you actually sown a lot of discord and a lot of problems in your kingdom. I won't allow you to face that. But of course, the moment Solomon died, the kingdom split, and there was then decline and difficulty and trials and wars and so on. So the second thing I want to say is the kingdom of God goes into decline because of human sin. God's heart is to bless the church. God wants to bless the church. God yearns to bless the church. If there was no human sin, we would have nothing but blessing. That is heaven. Heaven is a place of blessing. What is heaven? Heaven is blessing pouring out from the heart of God every day. More blessings, more blessings, more blessings, with no sin to hinder it. And heaven is just a place where it's like going into the Mediterranean or the Indian Ocean when the waves are coming. And the first wave comes and hits you. And if it's the Indian Ocean, it's like a warm bath. You know, you love it. It's not like Lyme Regis. It's, you know, it's Mombasa. It's the water is warm. And the first wave hits you. And you love, my children used to love it. And they used to shout in glee and say, more, more. And then another wave would come and I would hold them up and this wave would hit them. And Asha would just face the wave because she loved being hit by the waves. And this wave after wave after wave would come. That is heaven. Blessing after blessing after blessing with no sin to hinder it. Because the very nature of God is to bless. If there was no sin, God would just bless and bless and bless and bless and bless. Because that's his nature, that's his heart. He just wants to bless. But man and sin get in the way. This is why in the New Testament we are told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He wants to bless this church. But human sin grieves him because he's unable to bless. He's unable to do what he yearns to do and wants to do and desires to do. So we grieve him, you see. And human sin, sadly, brings about decline. And then thirdly and finally, my third point. The challenge from all this is, firstly, let us pray. If the kingdom is a growing kingdom, if the heart of God is a heart of blessing, the desire of God is to bless, the nature of the kingdom is to grow, we must pray. We must pray. I know I've been saying this for years, but I'll never stop saying it. We must pray. Please, will you pray? There are prayer meetings. Wednesday afternoon, 2:30, if you're free, come and join us. Wednesday evening, 7:45. If there's another time you'd like to meet, Thursday morning, 7 o'clock, we meet. If you think, look, Sukesh, I can't make those times, but I can make this time, I will meet with you. Okay? I will prioritize prayer. If I have other things in my diary, I'll put those aside. I will prioritize prayer. We must pray. If God's desire is to bless, and if God has blessed his people in the past with these wonderful blessings, surely we must pray. And the second challenge, I'm sorry, I'm getting totally exhausted now. The second challenge, let us watch our lives. Human sin caused decline. It was Solomon's idolatry. Solomon lost his focus. Solomon, the study of Solomon is the most fascinating in the Bible because Solomon started well. When you read the early chapters, his prayer when the temple was dedicated, one of the finest prayers in the Bible, when God appeared to him and said, ask of anything, ask me for anything you want. He didn't ask for wealth or anything. He said, give me wisdom that I might govern your people well. And God was so pleased with it. So Solomon started well. He started a godly man, fully focused on God. Lost his focus. He was taken over by sex, women, and by possessions and pleasures and so on, and started building his palace. It was his palace he was building when he conscripted slave labor. And when he died, people said, look, you know, he abused people. This can't go on. And so human sin gets in the way. Let us watch our hearts. You know, daily let us pray we are more like Christ, gracious, kind, merciful to each other. Not nasty, not horrible, not critical, not negative, not unkind. Whoops. That's all right. There's no water in it, praise the Lord. But always kind, compassionate to each other. So, just those two words of application.